you. I would ask us all to bow our heads and ask God in prayer and ask God to bless this time. What's the matter? Are you serious? Well, the good... I don't smoke. Sorry, Joshua chapter 24. The good news is Joshua's not far from Judges. Joshua 24. It's a little Bible exercise. It's good for us to know where our Bibles, the books are in our Bible. What's that? It's good for the mind, right? Yeah. Apparently not mine. That would have been bad. I would have started reading. Nobody would have known where we were. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful and thankful to be able to have Bibles in our hands, to be able to hold the Word of God in our palms, to be able to read it, to be able to understand it, to be able to comprehend the things that are being said. God, we pray that as we open our Word, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would minister to us, that your Spirit would move in this place, that each and every person here would receive from you that portion that you have for them, that we would walk away being blessed by you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Choosing Jesus as your Lord and Savior is a personal decision. An individual decision. No one can make that decision for you. No one can choose for you to accept the Lord. Certainly we can help. We can come alongside. We can instruct in the things that we've learned in our relationships with God. But no one can force you to choose God. In fact, God himself won't force you to believe in him. He will just show his love for you, and hopefully you will accept him. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, that it's a choice. We have choices in life, and some of those choices have consequences. Some of those decisions have ramifications, and we've all experienced those things. And there's probably some choices that you've made in your past that you would like to change and do over, but those choices have been made. But our choosing Jesus is something, listen to me, it's something that we must do every single day. Every moment of the day. It's a choice that we choose to be obedient to God, that we choose to follow God, that we choose to draw close to God, or the opposite of that, really, to choose to walk away from him. Just because life might get difficult or things might be uncertain. Listen, we live in a time where bad things happen. This is September 11th, and a bad thing happened on September 11th and shocked the world. Those things happen in our lives. We get sick. People die. We get diseases. Those things happen in our lives. But every single day we must choose to walk with the Lord. It's a choice that we must make. And that's why I have you in Joshua chapter 24. Look with me at verse 14. We read, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua is coming to the end of his life. At the end of this chapter, he passes away, 110 years old. But at the end of his life, Joshua looks to the children of Israel and says, choose who you're going to serve. Choose whom you're going to obey, whether it's the God of heaven or the gods that your fathers followed. It was a choice. And at the end of that verse 15, which is a wonderful verse, many of us probably know it by heart, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." It's a choice. It's a decision that Joshua chose for his own personal life and his family. And he wanted that for the children of Israel. And if you read the rest of chapter 24, you'll see that the children of Israel say, we want to serve the Lord. We want to serve God too. He led us out of the land of Egypt. He's delivered us. He's provided for us. We want to serve him. And I love Joshua. Joshua goes, yeah, but if you don't, it's not going to be good. So if you're not going to serve the Lord, if you're not going to be true to your word, don't bother, he says. And the people are like, no, we want to serve the Lord. And that's the hunger that we must have. That's the desire that we got to have, to want to serve the Lord. See, in 1993, I chose to serve the Lord. I accepted Christ into my heart. And I began to walk with the Lord. My wife and I both, at the same time, accepted Jesus. And we never really looked back. We just served the Lord with all of our hearts. We learned so much in those early years, for sure. But it was every day, choosing and desiring to walk with God. And one by one, our friends would come to church with us, and they too would get saved. And we would meet loving people in the church that became our friends, became the body of Christ. Listen, just like Joshua, our love and our determination to choose Jesus can affect the lives of others. That we can infect our families, our friends, our coworkers, our fellow classmates. We can make an impact. Every single one of us, if we choose to serve the Lord, it'll be contagious. One by one, my family, my brother gave his life to God in 1995, 2 years later. My mother gave her life to the Lord in that same year, a Christmas service in Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. My father took a lot longer. It took a lot more time for my dad to finally surrender his life to God, but he finally did, because he could not deny the power of God in my life, in his son's life, his other son's life, and in his wife's life. And that's the impact that we can have, guys. That if we choose to serve the Lord, yes, we live in some interesting times and interesting days where there's a lot of challenges when it comes to serving Christ. More and more in our country, it's becoming taboo, isn't it? You serve God? Jesus? What is that? No, that's what we do. We choose that. Well, in Revelation chapter 20, God is going to give the earth, the people of the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign, he's going to give them 1,000 years of pristine conditions. And we're going to see, at the end of the thousand-year reign, they still rebel against God under perfect conditions. Guys, we just have to realize that life is going to be tough. Things are going to happen to us that aren't fair. Many of you know probably Jordan and Micah just had their baby. How many weeks early? How many? 12 weeks early. 2 pounds, 3 ounce baby. Perfect. Breathing on his own. It was a very scary and unsettling situation that happened. She woke up that morning. She wasn't feeling well. Her blood pressure was going through the roof. Luckily, Jordan's brother said, get in the car and take her to the emergency right now. By the time she got to the emergency, she stepped out of the car and had a seizure at the hospital. And within what? I don't know, 2 hours, 3 hours from that, baby was taken as a C-section. Mom is good. Baby is good. Nobody would pray for that to happen. But look how God took care of it. We all prayed and we all asked God. It's a difficult situation, but God, take it and use it. And now everybody's happy. Now everybody's praising God for what God has done. Because had she gone to Florida on vacation, that would have been terrible. Had she not listened, to go to the hospital, that could have been even worse. So these things are going to happen in our lives. We're so thankful that things worked out for Jordan and Micah. And some of us probably sitting in this room going, well, that's not how it worked out for me. There's probably some memories that you have where things didn't work out the way you wanted them, where prayers weren't answered the way you wanted them to be prayed. There's probably people sitting in this room right now that are going through something right now. They're like, God, why are you allowing this to happen? I ask you, as for you and your house, will you serve the Lord? Amen. What other choice do we have? That's the thing that gets me. with all the tragedies that have happened, my brother and my mother have passed away. And through those times, I could not believe how much the Lord was present in those times. As hard as those were, God was in the midst of them. And they're heartbreaking. But God was there for us. Why? Because we chose to serve the Lord. Where else are you going to go? Have anybody else tried anything else besides the Lord? Have you tried drugs? Have you tried sex? Have you tried alcohol? Have you tried whatever? It doesn't work. God, doesn't sounds weird. It says God works. But God works. When we put our faith and trust in him, though the circumstances may not be the way we want them, God's always good. My wife and I were watching a show the other night, and this woman said there's 3 ways that God answers prayer, and I love this. He says yes, he He says, not now. And he says, I have something better for you. I love that. He says, yes. He says, not now. And he says, I have something better for you. Even in the midst of our most difficult things, we're asking God to do and he doesn't do them the way we want, he always has something better. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And in the, as we go to Revelation now, we're going to see this unbelievable picture that just boggles my mind, that for 1,000 years of perfect conditions, with no sin, no Satan, none of that, people still rebel. Turn with me now, Revelation chapter 20. Read with me in verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they were tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Certainly a sad section, but certainly a section of scripture that is a great reminder to us that even in the perfect conditions, man's hearts are still evilly wicked. They will always rebel. That is the battle that we fight on a day-to-day basis, guys, is the battle of the flesh, the battle of our heart. Our heart is just deceitfully wicked. In fact, it says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Wouldn't we just love it if our hearts would just naturally lean towards God? If our hearts would just naturally choose what is right? But for some reason, there's this nature within us that is the battle. That is why God has given us the Holy Spirit, so that that battle can be won over the power of the Holy Spirit. And the need for the Holy Spirit in your life, because there are going to be choices in your life where you've got to choose your flesh or your spirit. And again, those are those crossroads in life where you choose to serve the Lord. See, after these 1,000 years, I don't know about you, but in verse 7, that's one of the saddest verses in this chapter. Now, after 1,000 years have expired, Satan was released from his prison. It's like, God, did you have to do that? Did you have to release Satan after all this? See, God is trying to prove a very important point, because probably many of us in this room have excuses that we've, well, you know, the reason I am the way that I am is because of the family that I grew up in. Everybody ever use that excuse? See, the world wants to use the excuses of their environment to say, this is the reason I'm the way I am. You know, the kind of neighborhood you grew up in, that's because of I'm the way I am because of the neighborhood I grew up in. Those are excuses, guys. It's just, we got to realize the place that we are, the environment that we live in, has nothing to do with our sinful nature. Our sinful nature is just inside of us. And we must fight that, and we must battle against that. And so here at the end of 1,000 years, God releases Satan to prove a point, that even after 1,000 years of perfect, man's still going to turn. You'd think, they're believers during the tribulation period. Earlier in this chapter, we saw that the evil are still dead. They've all been killed. They're all in Hades. And it's not until after the 1,000-year reign that they become resurrected and stand before God. So why release Satan? Why would people during this 1,000-year reign turn from God? It's our human nature that when we sit up under authority, that we want to rebel against it. We want to rebel against it. When I was a kid driving, it was before there was a seatbelt law. I used to wear my seatbelt all the time. As soon as they made it a law, I didn't want to wear my seatbelt anymore. Natural rebellion. It's like, yeah, they told me to do it. I'm not going to wear it anymore. What is that? I mean, it actually boggled my mind. This was before I was a believer. I'm like, why do I not want to wear my seatbelt now that it's a law? Because that's just the way we are. You know, speed limit signs aren't suggestions. Somewhere in this area, stay around this number. No. They're not. There's laws set to protect us. But when we come up under authority, that's when the challenges become. That's when the difficulties begin to happen. As I've shared in the past, I've shared it on Wednesday night, I was one of those kids that when mom and dad said stop, I stopped. When they said don't do that anymore, I just didn't do it anymore. My brother was the absolute opposite. My brother, if mom and dad said stop, he wanted to know what that meant. It's like, how long do I have to stop? And I'll never forget this time. This was probably before dishwashers existed, because my brother and I were the dishwasher in our house. So every night after dinner, we'd have this argument, who was washing and who was drying. So this one night, I'm washing, my brother's drying. Now, if you've ever dried dishes with a towel, and a towel gets damp, it makes an awfully good whip, doesn't it? So my brother, after he's drying dishes, he starts literally using it as a whip, not on me, guess who? My mother. So my mom's sitting in the kitchen, and he's just flipping the towel, and my mom goes, stop doing that. And again, my brother, when he hears stop, he means keep on going. Let's see how far we can take this. So he would snap it again, and she's like, stop doing that. And I'm just sitting there going, would you just stop? It's going to be trouble. So finally, he does it one more time, and I'm thinking, are you kidding me? And my mother goes, if you do that one more time, and she's looking around. She didn't know what she goes, I'm gonna stick this deviled egg up your nose. And I'm thinking, because my brother hated deviled eggs. But she was like backed into a corner. She was, I got to do something. She goes, I'm going to stick deviled egg up your nose. You could feel the tension in the kitchen. It was like my brother was on eggshells. He's like, will she really do it? And sure enough, one more time, he did it. He did it. I'm thinking, what is wrong with you? So my mother's standing there going, I have to do this. I have to follow through or he's going to call my bluff. My mother chased my brother around that house with a deviled egg for a good 10 minutes and finally did it. I'm like, but that just shows you our nature, our human nature, to rebel under authority. Do what God tells you to do. Be obedient. I just did to tell my brother, and my mother overheard this once. My mother had told my brother, go up to your room and clean your room. And he would fuss and moan and stomp upstairs. And my mom distinctly hears me to tell him, Tim, just tell her you'll do it, and don't do it. That's what I do. So Angel Boy wasn't such an angel. It's like, you got to work the system. You got to work the system. But here's, again, getting into the millennial, 1,000 years of sitting up under the authority of Jesus. I mean, can you imagine once Christ's kingdom is set up, how wonderful it's going to be? I mean, how loving it's going to be? And yet there are going to be people that are born during these 1,000 years. There's going to be a generation that's raised up that will submit to that authority, but they're rebelling in their heart. And there's such a reality to that outward obedience is nothing if there isn't the inward obedience. If there isn't that heart to say, God, I want to submit to you. I want to sit up under your authority. I want to be obedient to you because I have found in my life your ways are better than my ways. Have you found that in your life? His ways are better. His ways maybe take longer, but his ways are always better. And we must submit ourselves under that authority. No, during this 1,000-year reign, God is going to prove a point that even in perfect conditions, man will still rebel against that authority. And notice, at the end of verse 8, it says to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. This isn't just a small group of people. This is a huge number of people that Satan is able to gather together, bring before a battle before God. Satan doesn't get it either, right? He's like, I've been chained up, sealed up in the abyss for 1,000 years, couldn't escape until what? Until God let him out. I think that's a very important point. Satan didn't escape. Satan was released. God is ultimately under the authority of all of our lives. And guys, if we're not going to serve him because he's our Lord and Master, and he's our Master, and we're under his authority. Goodness gracious, here Satan is released. Still doesn't get the point. Gathers an army together to come against God. But you got to love the fact in verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the capital of the saints. These are their true believers during the millennium reign. And the beloved city. What is that? Jerusalem. Yep, the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven to devour them. Here's this battle. A lot of people up under Satan, coming against the children of God and the beloved city. And God says, I won't allow it. I won't allow it. Personally, I don't think this lasts very long. I think Satan's released, he gathers revenge. The next day, it's done. And it's like, wow, the power that we have available to us in God, that he can bring fire. Now, some of us probably want to be praying some fire down on some things. But this fire from heaven is just a natural disaster that God will use to destroy the evil of mankind during the millennial reign, proving his point that if man's left to himself under perfect conditions, he still will not accept the Lord. Even all the love that God has. And guys, that does mean that there are going to be times in our lives when we love God, but yet we still rebel against him and make those choices against him. I hope and pray that when you do something that you know is wrong in the sight of God, that it really burdens your heart. Because if it doesn't, that's a dangerous place to be. If you can be purposely disobedient to God and it not affect you, I know when I make a mistake. I know when I do something wrong. And I am just so sorrowful before the Lord. Oh, God, I'm so sorry that I thought that I did that, that my actions were that way, that I responded in that way, that I cut that person off in traffic. Whatever it is, be obedient to the Lord. Under perfect conditions. We see here this is the final rebellion of man. After this, it's smooth sailing. When we get into chapters 21 and 22, it's going to be some amazing stuff that we're going to read about. But here is God showing that the final rebellion against him, God's in control. I think, Blake, you said it during your worship time when you were sharing. God is in control of everything. He doesn't miss a thing. Yes, we're in some pretty interesting times in our country right now, but God is ultimately in control. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. What matters is who's still seated upon the throne, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Notice it says in verse 8, and will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Gog and Magog is another place in the Bible, is in Ezekiel chapter 38. And in Ezekiel 38, Gog is the ruler of this area of Magog and some other territories, and they decide to rebel. Ezekiel 38, read that for homework, we're not going to turn there. Ezekiel 38, they decide to rebel against the children of Israel. Now, the children of Israel are in Jerusalem. It's an unwalled city at this particular time. They're living in peace. They're living up under the harmony of the Lord. And here Gog decides to attack them and plunder their goods. And I just want to read this to you. I love this verse. God says this, I will turn you around, this is talking to Gog, put hooks in your jaws and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with buckles and shields, all of them handling swords. He says, go ahead, go against my people. In fact, I'm going to lead you there against my people, and then I'm going to stick a hook in your mouth, and I'm going to turn you around, and you're going to destroy yourself. And later on in the chapter it says, and everybody's going to know. I'm going to shake the earth, the sea, the land, and people. And they all are going to know that I am the Lord. And he actually says he's going to bring fire down from heaven in Ezekiel 38. So when we see this again in Revelation chapter 20, it's not the literal Gog and Magog. It's God saying, just like Ezekiel prophesied, I'm going to bring fire down from him, and I'm going to clear out this last rebellion before the Lord. It's a great rebellion. And I love the fact that God is in total control of the situations of all history. We need not worry because God is ultimately in control. Even if all the world rebels, go back to Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is what it basically boils down to, my friends, is that we're serving the Lord every single day. And that does not necessarily mean you're doing anything, but just other than being faithful. I think one of the greatest powers available to this church, to any church, the church, is that people are willing to pray. People are willing to get on their knees and pray before God. Prayer will change any and every situation that you find yourself in. Is there anyone here that could say they pray too much? I don't think so. Billy Graham said towards the end of it, somebody asked him, what would you do different? I would pray more. If Billy Graham needs to pray more, I certainly need to pray more. That's the power that we have, to be a praying people, to be on our knees before God, asking for his direction, asking for his protection, asking for his wisdom, seeking him. Not only is there a final rebellion, but there's a final judgment. In verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So there's this great white throne judgment. This great white throne judgment is a judgment for unbelievers. As believers, we are seated under the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, 1 Corinthians Second Corinthians chapter 5. Maida, could you stick that up for me? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. As believers in Jesus Christ, the great white throne judgment that's happening in Revelation is for those who don't believe. And they have to stand before God based on their works and say, why should I let you into heaven? And that can only be by their works. Anybody good enough to do enough work to get into heaven? Nope. But us who believe in Jesus, who did the perfect work upon the cross, took our sins, we are under that authority. So that great white throne has already been satisfied for us. So we sit up under this judgment seat of Christ when God looks at everything that we have done as believers and said, anything that you did for your own selfish reasons will burn away. Anything that you did for me that has value, you will be rewarded for. This judgment has nothing to do with our salvation. Praise God. Our salvation is completely under the authority of Christ. The great white throne, we don't even ever participate in it. And in fact, anyone that stands at the great white throne, everyone will be condemned to hell and separation from God. When we think about why God created hell, you ever ask yourself that question? Why did God create hell? Listen to this. I read this week. God created hell for Satan. He created heaven for everybody else. But only those who choose to go to heaven will get there. Those who choose to reject Christ, they invite themselves to hell. So the question becomes, do you want to hit the elevator button that says go up? Or do you want to hit the elevator button that says go down? Do you want to spend eternity in a penthouse? Or do you want to spend eternity, if you will, in the basement? It's a simple, simple decision, is it not? What Jesus has done for us is a beautiful thing, that he's given us that salvation, that he's justified the righteous requirement that God requires of living perfectly, which we couldn't do. But let's not forget, it's not still there, but it's okay. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment for the things that we've done. And you know, over the last weeks, I've been talking about how short our life is. It's just a breath. And there's a lot of things that we're busy doing, guys. But I also believe in that busyness, we can still honor the Lord. We can still serve God. We can still produce good works that have the right motivations, so that when we stand at that judgment seat and all the wood, hay, and stubble burns away, which is all the things that we did in our own strength, and we're just left with the precious stones of Christ, that we'll be rewarded for those things. It's a reminder for us to keep on doing good for the Lord. Keep on serving the Lord. Keep on being obedient. Love on your family. Love on your spouse. Love on your kids. Be a good worker. Be diligent. Don't try to cut corners. That's what the world wants to do. Just serve him, love him, sit up under his authority. He's such a loving and great God. Who is this in verse 11? Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it is Jesus, right? It's Jesus. If you turn with me to John chapter 5, I want you to see this. In John chapter 5, we see who this is, because obviously Revelation doesn't necessarily speak of who it is. But we know this is a judgment. In John chapter 5, verse 22, we read, "For the Father judges no one." So that God himself judges no one. "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." You see that right there? "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." Here we go. "Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So Jesus is very clearly saying, I'm the one in Revelation chapter 20. I'm the one who's seated there at the great white throne. I'm the one that's giving out judgment. Those who hear my voice and do what I ask, they'll get life. Those who don't, they'll be condemned. And when we realize that the good that we do in our lives is because of what Jesus is doing in us and through us, and how the Holy Spirit is allowing us to do those things, we give him all the glory. At the end, the precious stones that are left over from the works that we've done are all because of what Jesus has done through us. There's not one of us that can stand before God and say, "Aren't you glad you created me? I mean, I'm invaluable to you, Lord." I think all of us are going to be on our knees before God going, "You're going to reward me for what you did with me?" Think about how amazing it would be if we would just submit and surrender ourselves to Jesus and let him use us more effectively and just know the fruit that is produced. There is nothing greater than all the world than to be used by God to minister to someone else, to be able to sit down with someone and just share the love of God and share the things of God and then get it and then respond to it and then react to it and move with it. It's just a beautiful thing. And many of us who minister walk away going, "I don't even remember what I said. God did that. That is something that the Lord has done, not me." Aren't you thankful that if your heart has been given to Christ, that you're not at the great white throne? That you don't have to stand before God and say, "Let me in because I'm so good." No, we get to say, "Let me in because your Son is so good." Because God is so good. Jesus is so good. It's an amazing thing. One last thing in Revelation I want us to look at. Revelation. In verse 12, he says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the book." So God's got these books up in heaven, and everything is written down of the things that we've done. All mankind has done. Every prayer that you've prayed, every mistake that you've made. But there's this other book called the book of life. And if your name is in that book, you get to spend eternity with God. Guys, we got to do everything in our power to make sure our names are written in that book. The Bible talks about a blotter. And he says, you don't want your name to be blotted out of the book of life. What you want your name to be blotted out of is all the other books. The books of mistakes. You know, there's a book of all the mistakes that you've made. Blot those out, Jesus, please. So here's these books, and he says, anyone whose name is in this book of life can spend eternity with me. Because it says, anyone whose name is not in the book of life is separated, is cast into the lake of fire. But what I love is in verse 12. He says, I see I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. What do you think these people are doing as they're standing in God's presence? I don't think my mind has the capacity to really comprehend what it must be like to stand in the presence of God. But isn't the world stand back and go, man, if there's a heaven and if there's a God, when I get there, I got a few things I want to say to him. I got a few questions I want to ask him. I know for me, the sight of God's glory is going to humble me so much, my brain's going to be erased of every question that I might ever have. But it's true, isn't it? Even in our lives on this side of heaven, there are those times when we go, God, I just don't understand. I don't understand why this is happening to me. I don't understand why this tragedy has happened. And I have a letter that I want to read to you that this woman wrote. It's a Dear Abby letter. Don't get crazy on all that. But just hear the heart of this woman. It says, Dear Abby, I'm troubled with something a reader wrote. What right do we mortals have to demand an explanation from God? Abby, that writer has never known the gut-wrenching pain of losing a child. God didn't answer my prayers, and I resent being told that I have no right to question God. If there is a God, and if I ever get to meet him face to face, you can bet your life I will have plenty of whys to ask him to answer. I want to know why my little girl died and why that drunk was allowed to go on living. I love her more than my life. And I miss her so. I am mad that I am having to live in a world where she no longer lives, and I want to know why. Why shouldn't I have the right to ask God? Aren't we supposedly created in his image? If so, surely he has a heart and soul capable of hurting just as I hurt. Why would he not expect to be questioned if he has anything to do with miracles? I don't fear the Lord, and I don't fear hell either. I know what hell is like. I've already been there since the day my precious daughter was killed. I share this letter because that's the reality of our life. Sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes life is not fair. And I don't think there is anything wrong with questioning God as long as we're willing to hear the answer. And as long as we're willing to accept that I have no answer for you now. Because the reality is, guys, tomorrow could be our last day. There's nothing. There's no guarantees. We love our kids. We love our friends. But it's all just going to be gone in a heartbeat. And I just want us to realize that in Revelation chapter 20, in this last section, it shows us that our hearts are deceitfully wicked, and we need to be very, very careful. When we talk to God, when we express our pain, he knows it. I don't think there's anything. I've always said, if you're going to complain to anybody, complain to God, because he knows the whole story. So complain to him. But just be open and receptive to what he's going to say back to you. And choose to serve the Lord in these days. Because even under perfect conditions, even if everything in your life was perfect, your kids were perfect, they all served the Lord, and everything was roses, you're still going to have a hard time serving the Lord every single day. There's people in this room that have an absolutely blessed life, financially, emotionally, relationally, and it is great, but there's still trouble, there's still heartache, there's still pain. And there's other of us that have just nothing but pain. And it's like, why, God? If nothing else, because I don't think there's answers to those whys, but if nothing else, the pain of this world will certainly make that world a whole lot better. And I think it's worth it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hope you do the same. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We are grateful, Lord, that you have shown us before it ever happens that even if everything went our way, we would still have trouble. Even if everything was perfect and there was no more Satan and no more evil and no more pain and no more suffering, there's still a sense that when we're on this earth in these bodies that we're going to rebel. But God, I pray it won't be so for this church, for those who are seated in these seats and for those who are listening to this message. That they want to love you, God, no matter what happens. Because I believe every difficulty in our lives can be turned into a testimony of how good you are. So, Father, I pray, as we remember these things and consider these things that we've studied today, that we would do our best to keep our minds fixed on you, our hearts dedicated to you, our walks right with you. And I pray that we would help each other, God, just as Joshua at the end of his life pleaded with the children of Israel to choose to serve the Lord. I pray that we would do that for each other. For some in this room that maybe are straying a bit, I pray that they would be drawn closer to you. Father, we all know people that have walked with the Lord and served the Lord for many years and now have walked away. That's heartbreaking. But it's also a reminder to us that we must stay close. So draw us into your presence. Bless us as you want to bless us. Help us through our trials and receive all the glory. For we have decided this day to serve the Lord. We love you, God. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.